See, the problem is you and I are victims of our minds. Our minds do more for us or to us than we want to admit. There is this thing that our brain does, and it's called unconscious selective attention. That is, our brain becomes selectively selective about what it's going to take in and process. Because our brains know, the experts know too, that you and I can't process everything. We would just go, and we'd be done. If everything that our eyes and ears saw and heard was processed at the moment it was there. And so what our brain does for us is it filters out less popular or less regular stimuli and removes it, and we don't actually see it or we don't actually hear it in a cognitive way. Our eyes saw it and our ears heard it, but our brain did not process it. You see, we have brains that have been structured by our interests, our prejudices, our preferences, our daily experiences, the things that we do repeatedly, our education, any kind of repetitive thing, like, you know, eat ice cream every day, you'll always see ice cream signs, or good or bad experiences that cause any kind of trauma to us. Because our brain will receive them, will process them, and categorize them. And then as we go along our day, the brain will filter out the things that aren't regularly actively embraced by you and me. Now, it's not that we don't hear these things that are filtered out. It's not that we don't see them. It's just that we don't actually interact with them at that moment. And I'm pretty sure you probably saw the elephant sitting on the floor out to the left there as you went out. And you probably saw the bottle and said, oh, I can't believe they don't clean up after themselves. But it's not regularly part of what you think about it. Now, as I thought about our topic for this morning, coming from Solomon, the wisest man ever, the Bible tells us, who processed this in an intentional way, you and I suffer unintentionally, because that's how our brains are wired. Now, what happens, though, if we actually do not interact with God intentionally often enough, He is filtered out. And we can go long blocks of time, perhaps even days on end, without having a significant moment with God. Now, the problem is we are bombarded with all sorts of stuff. Oh, you don't have to go. You see, we're busy working, playing, doing family, working in our yard, paying attention to sports, maybe playing sports, breathing, that takes a little attention, driving, exercise, well, maybe not so much that, but exercising, music, TV. And these things are repetitive for us. And so these become the cognitive things that are in the forefront for us. Now, if we haven't figured out how to make God a repetitive part of the front of our brain, that is, that we interact with Him intentionally, repeatedly, through the day, along the week, He will become part of what our selective activity in our brain does for us and gets filtered in. Now, I'm not saying that we're bad Christians. I'm not saying that we're bad people. I'm not saying that we're doing anything wrong. It's just that you and I probably could do more things right. The theological experts call this practical atheism, that we can go these long periods of time without thinking about God, without interacting with God. And without doing that, you and I experience life as one day after another. And for some of us, it's one boring day after another, or one overly challenging day after another. And I have to confess this morning that I have been guilty of this kind of behavior in my daily life. I have found myself working through my daily checklist, working on a sermon, making calls, doing visits, doing paperwork, checking with other staff people, and realized that I've gone for an extended period of time and I've been functioning all by myself because I am not cognitively interacting with God as I'm doing these other busy things. Not bad things, but they're busy things that kind of filtered out the culture that I wasn't actively interacting with. I had allowed the busyness of life to separate me from the Almighty God, my Creator, my Savior. And I believe, and the experts believe, that all of us are capable of this kind of behavior in our lives. And we settle for simply doing life. We grab the mundane, we grab the busyness, we grab what has to be done, and that becomes the bulk of what we process in our minds and with our hands. And we don't do it on purpose. We don't ever get up and say, I think I'll ignore God today. It's not that. It's just that our brain protecting us from overload because we have so much that's literally in our face that if we haven't figured out how to make God an active part throughout the day, he gets filtered out. We don't stop believing in God. We just stop looking for God. And when we stop looking for God, we stop seeing God. We begin to live what we call horizontal lives. The horizontal life misses the presence of God, the amazing presence of God. We can look, we can see, we can touch, but we don't connect any of that with God because he's been filtered out, because all of that stuff in our life has become more important than the one that's behind all of that. And occasionally, life becomes overwhelming for us, and we go looking for help. And usually, our help is another person, a physical person that we have contact with, and they will offer us some advice, human advice. We will adapt the human advice, and then that further sets us up to not include God in our lives because our habit is to reach out to the people that are in our lives. And if we do that in a repeated way, each time we move further and further away from God. And we might actually get to a point where we say, well, this is all meaningless. I don't understand why I'm doing this. It's just like I'm an automaton. I'm a machine just plowing through life. And this morning, I want to take you to the book of Ecclesiastes, as we've prayed. And I want to begin in chapter 1 at verse 1. It's always a good place to begin a book. But there's not very many books that tell you the end of the story from the very beginning, but this is one of those books that does that. And Solomon, this very wise man, a king of Israel, a son of David, a child of God, did an experiment. He tried to look at life through the lens of a human being without God. And we might call this life under the sun, S-U-N, as opposed to life with the sun, S-O-N. So I invite you your Bibles, and if you have them, you can turn there. It will be behind me. There are a few Bibles if you like to touch paper. And we'll read about this horizontal living on purpose experiment. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun sets, and it hurries back to where it rises. And the wind blows to the south and turns to the north, and round it goes, ever returning on its course. And all streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is ever full. And to the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear is full of hearing. And what has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there is something new? It was already here, long ago, it was here before our time. And there is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. And I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge, and then applied it to myself, the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more truth. Ecclesiastes, the speaker calls himself teacher or preacher or the one who speaks. This is a journal, a diary, the story of one man trying to figure out things about life, and particularly here, what it would be like to live life under the sun, S-U-N. Basically, he's asking questions. What would it be like to do life without God? Let's see if I can accomplish everything that needs to be done without God. Let's do life like everyone else does. And so Solomon begins his adventure, taking us through experiences that he had. And we'll look at one this morning, because this is the first beginning here. He proceeds to unfold his experiences without God. And he talks about them as one wasted moment, one wasted activity after another. It's watching life and finding no value, that it is actually meaningless. It's motions that accomplish nothing, that are lasting. It's experiencing much, but not truly being satisfied. And his phrase, it's like chasing the wind. I don't know if you ever tried to chase the wind. I don't think I ever did. It sounds wasteful. But chasing the wind is how he measures daily life. And there's a whole bunch of phrases he uses in these words, and I just want to kind of lift them out of the context so you can hear these words, and these are the words that he came up with to describe life without God. So this life under the sun, this horizontal life, there's never enough. Verse 8. Solomon caught that this horizontal living is having and experiencing, but without anything measurably beneficial, without anything productive for him. And actually, what he found himself doing was chasing some rather shallow desires. Make me happy. Make me feel good. Protect me from reality. Protect me from loss and pain. Shallow. He said, has been, will be again, nothing new under the sun. And surely, much that is around us has been recorded by someone. But there are experiences that are brand new for you or for me because we have yet to do these. Solomon missed that because he was under the sun, not walking with the sun. In verse 16, 18, he talks about exploring by wisdom. Now, what he was talking about here was the limited wisdom that you and I bring to the table as men and women, boys and girls. Just the facts, Jack. It's what I can see, what I can measure, what I can touch. And so what we have is a life that's void of anything that's not physical. And then in verse 13, what a heavy burden God has laid on men. And again, I would have to challenge Solomon because that burden that he talks about is actually a burden that he chose to place on himself. God did not. Because when we go to the scriptures, when we actually listen to the words that Jesus offered, when he talked about what God has to lay on us, it is definitely not heavy. Listen to Jesus from Matthew 11. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And Jesus is explaining that as we invite God into our lives, as we allow Jesus to begin to lead us, we find that the weight of light of life is actually lighter, and maybe not lighter, but we're uplifted by God, and it feels lighter. It is easier when God is in our lives. But for me, as I read Solomon, the saddest line is verse 18. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow, the more knowledge, the more grief. Solomon is actually inviting us to not want to learn. He's inviting us to not want to experience, because the new learning, the new feelings, the new encounters that we have with our life, without God involved, are just meaningless. And so we might as well stay as we are, as shallow as we are, because to add more is just to add more meaninglessness to our lives. And so Solomon suggests that we're empty, where God has designed us to be like Him, imaginative, creative, and colorful. Solomon tells us that life is empty when we were told that we were designed for community, to be involved in relationships with other people. And so Solomon, without God as part of his processing daily life, found no reason to add to his life. Now here's the deal for those who know Jesus as Savior. In Christ, we are not to just live. We are not to just settle for life under the sun. You see, we who are in Christ have been enlivened for a different kind of life. We have been enlivened to rise above life. We have been enlivened that we might live through life and actually live beyond life. And perhaps even taste some of the heavenly here and now as we anticipate forever with God. But that leaves us with a question. How do we do that? How do we live heaven here on earth? How do we overcome this natural function of our brains that works to shut out the things that we don't make priorities in our lives, that we don't repeat enough, that they stay front and center even after the brain filters out the unnecessary? Well, Solomon is right that there's nothing meaningful under the sun, that nothing but nothing is there. Then what we need is something beyond the sun. And if Solomon is right that having access to everything merely weighs us down with more meaningless things, then perhaps what we need to be addressing is something that's invisible, something that might be spiritual or soul-ish. Now, Solomon, as I said, did this on purpose. He was experimenting, this man of wisdom who knew all things. But some of us do it accidentally. We don't mean to be a practical atheist, but we live daily lives between Sundays in such a way that we haven't had enough cognitive interaction with God that He's not eliminated by the selective function of our brains. And so we need things to do that keep bringing God into our lives, that when our brain filters out the extraneous, God will know. And so I'd like to offer for you this morning 6 easy things. Some of these I do regularly. Some of them I do occasionally. Some I wish I could master. But these are wonderful ways to move God to the front of our brains, ways that we can entertain conversation, experience, and connection with God such that He becomes a priority in our brain that's never filtered out. So, here we go. First one, white space. On your calendar or in your day planner, whether it's paper or digital, leave white space. That is time that is totally unscheduled. There's nothing there. It's not a meeting. It's not when you do your yard. It's not. It's white space. It's called white space because there's no writing there if you're using paper. This white space allows you to be human. This white space is allowing you to live without just simply doing. It's planned, unassigned moments where something could happen between you and God. Because you deserve a break. And so one of the first ways to create space for God to be in our lives is to have space where nothing else is there. You need to keep in mind that you deserve a break. You can do yourself a favor by taking a break. White space. Secondly, stop to smell the roses. Now, I have to tell you, I am one of the guys that stops and smells flowers. And if I'm walking with Carol, occasionally she's still talking as she's going, and I'm sniffing the flower. Now, the reason I do that is because they're attached to God for me, because He designed them. He is the author of all the fragrances of all the flowers. You could also hold a baby, and as you're looking into that infant's eyes, you can imagine God looking back at you. You could watch the clouds floating by on a blue sky day. Or you could walk barefoot in the grass and imagine what it was like for Jesus to walk in the grass after He kicked His sandals off. And really, all of these things are an opportunity for you to stop doing whatever you were doing. Because you need to remember that you are a human being. Say that. I am a human being. I am a human being. You are not a human doing. But you and I live as if that's what we are, that we have to be doing, 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 doing. And so if we have white space on our calendar, and if we do things like stop and smell the roses, we've got two things in place that give us opportunity to connect with God rather than all the other stuff that fills our lives with busyness. Third thing, use your senses. Now, what you need to do, though, to do these, is you need to take, I don't even have my phone with me. You need to take your tech devices and you need to put it off someplace and not have it with you. Because those things come between you and me and you and God. Binoculars keep us a long way away so we can only see the big picture. Microscopes bring us up so close we can't see enough of the picture to actually say we have a picture. But God gave you and I a very particular set of tools to engage creation and through creation to engage God. And we have five of them. Do you know what they are? Seeing, smelling, touching, tasting, and hearing. How often do you use those intentionally thinking about God? Now, you know I love food, but it's not just the food. I love flavor. And every flavor was designed by God. And I worship every time I run into something I've not tasted before. Carol gets nervous when I walk into a spice shop because I'm going to find something, and it might not be cheap, that I want to take home and figure out what do you put this on so you can enjoy it. God gave us these senses so that we can take care of our own bodies. And part of taking care of our own bodies is enjoying them using the tools that God gave us. They also remind us that God gave us our bodies, and He comes front and center again as we thank Him for that. Fourthly, face-to-face chat. Now, I know this is old school, texting is so now, but we might sit on the couch and talk with somebody. We might stop at the shop and share life with a milkshake. We might actually visit and engage our lives nose to nose. Well, maybe not that close, but you know what I mean. There. Not just letters, not just pictures on a little screen that we hold in our hands, but together. Because being together adds depth to the conversation. There are feelings that are there. There is passion that can be felt that you can't see with words, no matter how many exclamation points you put after it. Be with somebody. Enjoy together. Because that's what God wants with us, to be together. Fifthly, buffer shifting from doing this to doing this with a brief conversation with God. Now, I started doing this quite a number of years ago, when a very, very wise man said, Les, you're too busy. You need to stop every now and then, take a break. And he told me what he did. I'm going to tell you what I do, and I'm going to challenge you to try it. If you're doing something and you finish it, and you're about to start something else, in between, talk to God. Not a church service, not a Bible study, not a long prayer, but something simple like, God, thank you for helping me with that sermon, and help me. I have to go down to the office and tell Elaine I spent money. You know, just a little break in the middle there, or I just spilled stuff all over the kitchen floor, and I cleaned it up, and now I'm going to go. But in between doing two different things, just talk with God for a moment. And what we do is we bring up God in the midst of all the doings of life. And each of those breaks, those brief conversations, are a reminder that we are being. We be with God. And then finally, worship. Now, I'm not talking about singing hymns. That's good. I'm not talking about a church service. That's good. But I'm talking in those moments when you become aware of God or aware of God being in your life or interacting with your life, you stop and tell Him that. And you could tell Him with your words. You could tell them with your hands. You could fall on your knees. It could be in your mind. But what we've done is we've connected with what we've just experienced with the one who is the author of that experience. And I know these are simple things, but they're six simple things. When they're added together, become this huge part of our daily lives where we move from being practical atheists to being reminded that we're connected with God all the time, whether we're aware or not. But often we're not. And the fact that we can go for long periods of time without thinking about God tells us perhaps we're not doing life quite right. Now, you might be listening to me here, live stream, or some people might be listening to me later, thinking it's now. You don't have God on your radar. And I am pretty sure that breaks God's heart, that you're not on his radar because you are on his radar. He is fascinated with each one of us. He is in love with each one of us. He has moved heaven and earth to clear away anything that could come between us. And we take that giant open space he's created and we fill it with junk. And he invites us to move that aside. We might be part of the church, but we might realize this morning that maybe I've not done enough with Jesus. Church is great, but God's more excited about us doing more with him than with his Son and his Spirit. And he's sad that we settle for so little when he's got so much to offer. And perhaps you're just starting out. You're a young adult. You're just launching into the world. You're a relatively new believer, and you're launching into a journey with Jesus. Well, I want to tell you, don't wait. Don't wait until you have it all figured out before you figure out how to squeeze God into your life. Start with God, because he wants to make the rest of life easier as he comes up under you and begins to carry you through those harder and heavier moments. And so Solomon comes to the end of his book, and he has to end where he began. Life under the sun can be empty. It is empty. It can be meaningless. Yes, it is meaningless. And that is Solomon's testimony. But life with the sun, S-O-N, breathes new life into our old life. Actually, even if we have a new life or a newer life, he still wants to breathe his new life into this. And he invites us through Solomon to never settle for the life you know you can do. He challenges us to strive to step one step beyond our comfort zone, to challenge us to do one thing beyond what we're pretty sure we can do. Because it's not until we cross over that line from what I know I can do to what I don't know I can do is where he has the opportunity to move in and do through us. Because if I can do it, there's no reason for him to be involved in my life. Every Sunday morning, I sit over there. And I'm nervous. And my hands shake a little bit. And I walk over here or over here, and I come up here, and I play here, trying to work out my nervousness. And when I open my mouth, I step over that line every Sunday morning. I am convinced every person in this room has a line they need to step over so God can. Because you can't. Solomon was empty because he was looking at figuring out what life would be like, the life he could live. Don't settle for life under the sun, S-U-N, when God has a bigger, wilder, more fun, more challenging, more self-aware and him-aware life for you and for me. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for not leaving us alone. We thank you for not allowing us space to just get by. And we confess for actually just settling for just getting by, for life under the S-U-N. I pray that you would loose your spirit in each of our hearts, that we would step differently on the other side of thinking about these words that Solomon wrote, that we might leap, that we might bravely do what we've not done before, that we'd be more intentional looking for you. Help us not be practical atheists, but help us come alive in the moments of our lives more often, more deeply, more widely, that we would know, not just believe, but that we would know that you are part of our lives. So bless us, we pray.